I love Tom Hanks movies, but this is not the time to rewatch Castaway, which is one of my favorite movies. Essentially, Castaway is this movie in which, for the vast majority of the film, Tom Hanks is forced to quarantine away from everyone he knows and everyone he loves. And even doing the simplest things becomes really, really difficult. He gets so lonely at one point that he turns a Wilson volleyball into a friend whom he begins to dialogue with on a regular basis because he can't connect with his normal friends. He gets sunburnt, but he can't buy sunscreen. He develops a toothache, a really bad toothache, and he can't get to a dentist. And the homemade dentistry scene of that movie, ugh. His entire life is interrupted, and it's in shambles, and he's exhausted, and he's lonely. And so don't rewatch Castaway, especially if it's 3 a.m. and you can't sleep, because the parallels may just hit way too close to home. And during this pandemic, well, the days are just long. And it seems like the road to normal, like that's just not making any progress at all. 2020 has been such a difficult year, and it's not just been the pandemic. There's also been rioting and civil unrest in so many cities. And some of this has been instigated by racial tensions and some by just a distrust of government and some for other reasons. And now we're entering the final 100 days of a presidential race in which each major party candidate is going negative, and their essential message is, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, which doesn't make for a very inspiring campaign or reason to have a lot of hope for their leadership. And then we find out what we've all suspected, that our kids aren't going back into school buildings this fall. And it's just so tempting to try to just endure this season for as long as it's going to go on. And then we can get back to truly living. But I don't think that we should wait to do that. No, I'm not talking about dropping your mask and putting your kid back on a bus. We do need to make wise decisions about valuing life. Instead, I want you to think about the time that God has in history where he uses people to do his best work. When we read through the history of the Bible, it seems that God almost always does his very best work during the most difficult and perplexing seasons. And most of the time in those seasons, God raises up a leader who makes a difference in his name. He raises up Joseph during a worldwide drought. He raises up Daniel when his people were in exile. He raises up Deborah when the nation is in disarray and the people have lost their moral compass. It really is in seasons just like the one we're in when God calls ordinary men and women up to become a leader who will make a difference. And sometimes that's going to happen on a large national stage or even a global stage. But sometimes it's just going to happen in a neighborhood or even on one single street. And so this morning, we're going to start a series in the book of Nehemiah, which might just be the first book on leadership that we have in the history of the world. It was written back in the first century BC. And I think that you're going to see that it's just as relevant right now as when it was written. It's certainly just as necessary. And when we think about the ways that we lead in several different ways. Typically, when we think of leadership, we just think of top-down leadership, top-down leaderships. For instance, you're the leader of a team at your work, and so you lead the people who are under you. Here at Crestwood, I have the privilege of leading our staff team, and it's a really good team to lead. Or maybe you're a parent, which means that you lead your children. Exercising leadership for the team that's under you is a big responsibility, and it's an opportunity to do good. But leading down is not the only form of leadership, because there's not just leading down, there's also leading with. And here at Crestwood, I'm one of 15 voting members of our session, our board of elders and pastors who lead the local church. For we believe that together we're much stronger than simply having one single leader of our local church. And so in that context, I'm leading with, and you have opportunities for you to lead with as well. Now, we lead down, we lead with, but sometimes we also lead up. There are times that I see opportunities for our denomination, and so I make calls and emails to people who have authority over me, and I graciously try to help them to lead us in the best way possible. This is leading up. And in your life, you're going to have opportunities to lead in each one of these directions, to lead down, to lead with, and to lead up. And it's so important that we learn to lead well. Today, we have greater access to leadership material than maybe any group ever. For you can read books from people like Peter Drucker and Jim Collins and Barbara Kellerman. You can read the blogs of people like Seth Godin or listen to podcasts from Patrick Lencioni or Carrie Newhoff. Never in the history of the world has so much knowledge on the subject of leadership been available to any group of people. And it's important that we learn to lead well, because we've all been in places where things were not well led and we have suffered the consequences. And it matters for us too, for at the end of my life, there is one whom I will stand in front of, and our Heavenly Father will ask me, Matt, what did you do with what I gave you? In the places where I ask you to lead and exercise influence, what did you really accomplish? And because I want to honor God and His investment in me, I want for that to be a joyful conversation. And because we don't mainly lead things, we lead people, people that are made in His image and for whom His Son died, how well or poorly we do as leaders, it really matters. Some leaders look great for a season. Have you followed the story of Elizabeth Holmes? Well, in 2003, she started Theranos, which is a company that had been looking to revolutionize blood testing. And they designed a process that took way less blood and was cheaper, better, and faster than any of the previous ways. And in 2014, they sold equity to private stockholders of her company. And at that point, her net worth as a person rose that day to $4.5 billion. Job well done, right? Well, today, Forbes estimates that her net worth is $0, because her claims about the blood testing process weren't nearly as good as they turned out to be. They didn't deliver on hardly any of their promises, and they developed no real clients. And I don't want any of us to just be a brilliant leader for a moment and then to flame out spectacularly, which is really a possibility for any of us. For those of us who have been entrusted to lead, our leadership matters, which is why I'm so excited to be studying Nehemiah with you. This is going to be a study in which we're going to see how godly leadership approaches for a man or woman really do make a difference. And it's not always going to be what you expect. It's actually much bigger, so let's jump in. Here's how the book of Nehemiah opens up. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. The "it" that happened ended up being a defining moment in Nehemiah's life. This was his greatest moment of leadership, and it was an opportunity of a lifetime to lead. And the context is this. Nehemiah is a Jewish man who's living as an exile in Persia. You see, in 586 BC, Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians destroy the entire city, including the temple that King Solomon had built. And they knock down all the walls that protect the city from attack. All great ancient cities had big, thick, tall walls for protection. And in addition to destroying the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians took most of the people into captivity as slaves in Babylon. If you want to find out more about this, read the book of Daniel, which covers the exact same time period. Well, then, about 50 years later, the Jews are still living in captivity in Babylon, and Jerusalem still lies in ruins. And then in 539, King Cyrus of Persia and his army beat the Babylonians. So now everything that used to belong to the Babylonians, including the Jews that live in slavery to them, now belong to King Cyrus and the Persians. And shortly after King Cyrus became the ruler of the same region, well, some of the Jews who had been back in Jerusalem are trying to rebuild the city. They're trying to rebuild the wall around that great city. Now, if you move forward 100 more years, King Cyrus is dead, and he's replaced by King Artaxerxes, who becomes the king of Persia. And it's in the 20th year of his reign that it happened to Nehemiah. We are in the month of Chislev, which would be somewhere in the November-December time frame that we would think about, which is why Nehemiah is in Susa. Susa is the winter castle for the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah, as a Jewish slave, has actually risen as a leader to have a role amongst the king's household staff. He was the royal cupbearer, which meant that he would drink from the king's cup to see if it was poisoned. And if he drank it and didn't die, then the king would drink. And so that's the setting for what happened. And it was one of Nehemiah's brothers who had been in the region of Jerusalem comes to see him. And Nehemiah wants to know whether the Jews who had tried to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem had been successful or not. And he was hoping that they had been. He was hoping that Jerusalem wasn't still laying in ruins 150 years after it was destroyed. And so he asks his brother about the state of Jerusalem and about the remnant of the people there. But the news that he receives is not good news. His brother tells him, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. In other words, there's no protection for them. And also, we know from the prophet Ezra that the people there are not doing spiritually well. They are not praying to God. They're not following him. And this breaks Nehemiah's heart. And really, that's what drives leaders. Leaders see something that shouldn't be the way it is, and they can't stand for it to stay that way any longer. And Nehemiah sees the city of his people in ruins, and it's not healing. Steve Jobs thought that people needed a pocket-sized computer that they could take with them everywhere, and he did something about it. Millard Fuller saw the plight of the homeless in America, and he started Habitat for Humanity because he couldn't stand for things to just stay the same. Abraham Lincoln, he saw the plight of slaves and the division of this great nation. For any leader that you can think of, they saw a problem that broke their heart, that got under their skin. There was an issue that they thought, hey, someone should do something about this. And so they did. They did something about that problem. And what is the problem that you see right now that breaks your heart? What is it that you see in the world and you think, someone should do something about that? Asking that question might just be the beginning of your leadership. But I want you to watch what Nehemiah does next. Watch what he does after he gets the news, because he doesn't just rush into a plan to repair the wall. He tells us what he did first. He says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God. Now, what is Nehemiah's move? Well, there's two things right here. And the first is that he allows himself to respond emotionally. He allows himself to respond emotionally. And he has heard words from his brother that are really like a punch in the gut. And it's a punch that he doesn't just brush off. Instead, he sits down and he weeps and he mourns. And he knows that things should not be the way that they are. And so he weeps for the city, and he weeps for the people, and he weeps for God's will not happening in this place. And he also weeps for himself, for he is personally brokenhearted about what has happened. And I think this might just be the step that many of us need. We've suffered loss, and there are things in our world and in our lives that are in disarray right now. And we've tried to be strong and to just carry on, but maybe what we need is permission to grieve what is lost and to mourn what used to be that isn't, to actually feel the loss and to cry and to grieve these things with God. This verse tells us that Nehemiah grieved, And next, he exercised self-leadership. He continued to do two things that had been his habit for a very long time. He fasts and he prays. He fasts and he prays. He fasts, and maybe this is just one meal a week, or maybe it is one day a week, or maybe it's several days at a time that he chooses to go without food. And instead of eating and drinking during these meal times, he reminds himself that God is the one who supplies what he needs. And he trusts God to sustain him. And he takes the time that he would normally spend eating and drinking, and he uses that to pray to God. He fasts, but he also prays. Even when he's not fasting, he is a man who takes time to pray to God each and every single day. He has built disciplines of fasting and praying into his lifestyle. This is self-leadership, because Nehemiah knows if he's ever going to be able to discern what God is calling him to do with his life and how to lead others, it's always going to begin with leading himself first. A godly leader never tries to lead up or to lead down or to lead with first. A godly leader always leads themselves first. And from what we know of the entire rest of the book, during this time that he is praying, he doesn't tell anyone else about the devastation that is Jerusalem. He just talks to God about it. And this is a crucial step that way too many leaders miss. For just because you saw something today that made you say, well, someone should do something about that, doesn't mean that you are that someone who should do something about it. Or that it's the most important thing for you to do with your life. Or even if it is, that now is the exact right time. I want you to think about Sarah Blakely. This is Sarah Blakely, and she was convinced that she should be a great lawyer. So she went to college, and she made good grades, but after college, she took the LSAT, and she did really, really bad. And so she studied even harder, and she took an expensive prep class, and she took the exam again, and she bombed it. And it became obvious that she was not meant to be a lawyer. And so she thought, well, if I'm not going to be a lawyer, maybe I should follow another one of my passions. And she had a passion for Disney World. And she thought, I would love to dress up as my very favorite character, Goofy. And I want to play Goofy in the park. And so she worked on her acting skills and her movement skills. And she went to Orlando for a tryout. The only problem is that she's 5'6", which is not nearly tall enough to be Goofy. But they did hire her to be an operator of one of the rides. And after a couple of very hot summers, she knew that she didn't want to do that with the rest of her life. And so next, she sold fax machines. You remember fax machines? Which I think are the worst technology ever invented. But while she was selling fax machines, she started thinking up an idea about a revolutionary type of underwear to help people look better. And so she took all the money that she could scrape together in the world, $5,000, and she started the company that we now know of as Spanx. In the end, she made it. But on the road, she certainly had her share of bumps and bruises, and I wonder how much more streamlined her story might have been if she would have taken the time to pray, God, is this the thing that you want me to pursue? Because I just can't count the number of times that I personally have seen something and thought someone should do something about that, only for the idea to kind of fizzle out after a while. And how many times has that happened to us? That we see an issue and we jump in, not really knowing whether or not it's God's will for us. Francis Chan really adds something great to this conversation when he says that our greatest fear should not be a failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Our greatest fear should not be about failure, but about succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Nehemiah ends up praying about the wall of Jerusalem for 5 months before he says a word to anyone. It took that long for him to know for sure that this was the thing that God wanted him to do. And it took that long for him to discern that this is a thing that not only breaks his heart, but breaks God's heart as well. And friends, our hearts can be deceptive. And it's so easy for us to just run off in our own direction while God's thinking, no, I really wanted you over here doing this other thing. And the only way that we're ever going to untangle our concerns and impulses to truly recognize God's concerns and his sense of timing is to listen to him. And so it's just so obvious that Nehemiah's very, very best leadership was his self-leadership. He prayed on days that he felt like praying and on the days that he didn't really feel like praying. He submitted his life to God, saying, God, I don't want to just chase after my dreams, for you have a will for me. Help me to discover your will. And Nehemiah studied the scriptures day in and day out. In fact, this is exactly what Abraham Lincoln did. Lincoln wrote, I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the days. Friends, are you exercising that type of self-leadership? And if not, why should anyone else follow you? It could be that the reason why God's will seems so much like a mystery to you is that you haven't read what he's already said, and you don't spend enough time in conversation with him. The prayer that Nehemiah prays right here is an awesome prayer, and it contains three crucial pieces that I would argue really need to be a part of every prayer that we might pray. First off, he begins by praising God for who he is and what God has already done. He wants to begin by praising God, and then he's going to move to a time of confessing sin. We should have a time in our prayer where we confess our sin, and then we ask God about what concerns us. And so he begins his prayer this way. He says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so he begins with great praise for God. And now after giving God great praise, Nehemiah is going to make the first of three requests that he has. And so his first request is right here. He simply says, Lord, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, concerning the sins of your people Israel, which we have sinned against you. Do you see how he includes himself? He's not just blaming. Christians, we are not called to blame. We are called to confess. And Nehemiah is confessing the sins of the people, including his own sins. And oftentimes we're way too quick to blame others and not nearly quick enough to confess. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul when he says, hey, I'm the chief among all sinners. He says that at a time when the emperor of all the Roman Empire is Nero. And even with Nero alive, Paul just says, I am the chief amongst all sinners, because Paul's going to begin confession with himself. Then Nehemiah continues, even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes and your rules that you commanded your servant Moses. He's owning his sin. He is confessing his sin. And he's writing down these words to model to his friends and to his wife and to his children and to us how we are to confess. And so his first request is for God to listen. His second request is this. Nehemiah prays, remember the word that you commanded to your servant Moses, saying. And what Nehemiah is praying is he's saying, God, I'm remembering what you've said before, and I'm counting on your words to still be true. And so, God, would you please remember this too? For God, you said to Moses, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and you do them, though you're outcasts and you are in the utter parts of heaven, from there I will gather them in and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name there to dwell. And this quote actually comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And here God is telling us that there are consequences for our sin, that if we break his law, that he will scatter us to the ends of the earth. But if we remember and come back to him and keep God's law, then he will return us again. Nehemiah is hoping that the Jews will get their act together and follow God again. And so he prays, "They are your servants, Lord. They are your people, Lord, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." In other words, what he is saying is, God, you can do this. I am certain that you can do this. And so, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. It's a great promise that if we fear God's name, that he will hear and he will treat us well. The only problem with that is that we fail at this. While we will delight in God and respect him and his name, we don't do this perfectly. And because we fail at this, we should be cast out to the ends of the earth. We are never so good that he should bless us. We never deserve that. And so he provided for us by sending Jesus, who is faithful even when we were faithless. And it's because of what he did that we are blessed. And he says, and now Nehemiah says to the Father, I need you to provide for me. And so that's just what Jesus does, is his faithfulness is credited to our account. And so we experience blessing that we've never deserved and are saved from the punishment that we do deserve. What an amazing God who has a plan for you as your leader. But are you listening? Are you taking time to be with him? Are you practicing that form of self-leadership before you ever go out to lead anyone else? When you see something that breaks your heart, will you take it to the Lord and ask for his insights? Will you patiently ask for him? Lord, am I the one who's supposed to make a difference? This is self-leadership. And it's the type of self-leadership that will open up the doors to every other type of leadership that we will be called into. And next week, we'll jump into the next great chapter of this wonderful leadership tale. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for what you did in the life of Nehemiah. And we're going to see so many great things from the true tale of his leadership, from the true history there. We will see him lead up in some ways, lead with in other ways, and lead down. But before we see any of those things, we see him doing some self-leadership, that he's putting practices in place that keep him connected to you. And so we thank you that you, through Jesus, have made a way for us to do that exact same thing, so that we might dwell with you even when we don't deserve it. We thank you that you do hear our confession, and not only hear our confession, but that you heal us and forgive us. And so, Lord, would you show us the thing that you want us to make a difference in? Would you help us to not be confused by our own whims and inklings, but that we would depend on you? Help us to see what you have for us to see, for I pray that this might be a great season that we're in, when many Christian men and Christian women would be raised up to lead in various ways, that there might be healing that comes to our land and to our world, to our lives and the lives around us. And so we thank you so much for what you're going to teach us during this season about your leadership. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I hope that God will do just that, that he will continue to build himself in your life. Continue to think about the words of that song, such good lyrics. I pray that that song will stick with you all week long. And as you go forth, know that God is going to be with you all week long. He's with you. He loves you. He's going to see you through all this. And he might just call you to be a great leader, maybe on your street, maybe in your house, maybe in your company, maybe for the world. Who knows what he's going to do in and through you? He does, and so let's stay connected to him. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.